Revelation 22. We are rapidly reaching the conclusion of this book. If you care about such things, we're going to take tonight and next Wednesday. We will finish the book. And then the Wednesday after that, I think I want to just take some time and do a fairly brief survey of the major sections of the book, just to refresh our memories and recover some truths. And then the week after that will be the week of Vacation Bible School. And the week after that, we will undertake something new. Verses 6 through 11, and let's go ahead and read them together this evening. This will be our passage this evening. Revelation 22, 6, he, and the he here, without going back and reading the first five verses, is the angel. And we know that. This is the angel. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Then verse number 7, Jesus interjects, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And let's pray. Lord, even now we ask for your help. These are your words breathed out by your Spirit from you to the Son through an angel to John to us. And I pray that we would understand them and grasp them and appreciate them. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I began to work on the passage, again, not that you would necessarily care about this, but it was my intention to deal with verses 6 through 21 in one setting. They really are the conclusion to the book. And in fact, and we'll talk about this next week, but about 60% of the verses between 6 and 21 refer to the book of Revelation in its entirety. There are numerous mentions of it. We've already read one. For instance, verse number 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It is a conclusion. And it is without in any way demeaning or diminishing the import of what is being said. It is bringing the letter to a conclusion. And it is doing that in part by reminding us of the totality and the unity of the book. But the division is clear in verse number 11, and here's the reason that one of the reasons we're going to deal with it in two sessions. Verses 6 through 11, with the exception of the words of Christ in verse number 7, are John and the angel interacting. And then beginning in verse number 12 down through verse number 21, almost in its entirety, are the very last words that Jesus Christ spoke that have been recorded for us. He's not said anything to his people on earth since the book of Revelation was concluded, and Revelation 22, 12 through 21 are those words. So there is, although we're in the conclusion, unified, 6 through 21, there is a division within that conclusion, John and the angel, John and Jesus. But before we begin to work our way through this passage, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn back to the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And again, I'm doing this in part because we are at the conclusion. reading a short book now on Egyptian mythology. And one of the chapters in the book is on the timeline of Egypt. And the author said, you may not even want to read this chapter right now, but you will probably want to refer to it as you go through the remainder of the book, because everything is tied to the various portions of Egyptian history. And we're at the conclusion in Revelation 22, and so let's go back and remind ourselves of some of the things at the very introduction. One of the things, folks, and I'm not sure that I've helped in this, probably have added to it, but one of the problems that we have with the book of Revelation is that there are so many opinions about what it is saying. And then there are so many people who are always trying to find some modern corollary or modern event in world history that is demonstrating the book of Revelation, that we lose sight of what I really think and what I hope we can deal with at the very last, is really in a very real and substantial way, there really is a simplicity to the book of Revelation. And if we'll just, so let's just take a few minutes and allow the introduction of the book to guide us, and then we will return to the conclusion of the book. Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to look at three verses. I would like to point out to you six facts from those three verses. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The subject of the book is Jesus. The subject of the book is Jesus. It is not simply about fantastic looking creatures who may or may not be real, and it is not about birds flying that might be airplanes. The subject matter of the book is Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ, back to Revelation 1:1, which God gave unto him. The source of the revelation about Jesus is Jesus' Father, which God gave unto him. God gave this revelation about Jesus to Jesus. He is the subject matter of the book. Back to verse number 1. Fact number 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is the source, he is the subject which God gave unto him, he is the source to show unto his servants. We are the recipients of this revelation. God the Father gave a revelation to Jesus about Jesus, which was to be conveyed to us, his servants. And again, back to verse number 1, fact number 4, shortly is the time frame to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now this again, folks, poses, and I am as much a part of this as any human being, the time frame for these events poses no shortage of conundrum to us. When will they happen? How will it come about? But I think we would be very much helped if we would attempt at some level to not just allow our human concept of time to define what we're talking about, but to allow a divine concept of time to have its part. The word shortly means relatively quickly and happening with immediacy. There are two different passages in our Bibles, one in the Psalms and one in 2 Peter, in which we are informed that to the Lord, The passage of 1,000 years is like the passage of a day. Now, that's not an algorithm. You can't build a computer model out of it, but it is an analogy. So let's submit ourselves to the simple analogy. If to the Lord 1,000 years is a day, and Jesus went to heaven 2,000 years ago, how long ago was it to him? 2 days. 2 days. These are things that are shortly going to come to pass. They may not seem short to us, but this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fourth fact, right? Fact number one, the subject of the book is Jesus. Fact number two, the source of this revelation about Jesus is the Father. Fact number three, his servants, we are the recipients of this revelation. Fact number four, shortly is the time frame for those events. And fifthly, there is a clear sequence that is being set forth. This information comes from God, the Father, to Jesus, about Jesus, to his servants, through angels. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God the Father is the source, and he reveals this information to Jesus about Jesus. Jesus disseminates that information to his servants through signs, angels, and John. This causes problems, by the way, even to John, as we will see when we turn back to Revelation 22. Right? We don't want to gloss over that, folks. This is an unusual book that has come to us in an unusual way. Almost all of the other scriptures, I mean, all the Bible is inspired, and there's just this kind of direct, I want to be very careful here because the Bible doesn't teach, and we would not want to embrace this mindless, mechanical dictation model of inspiration. But God speaks through men, and God is speaking through a man here. But this man is getting his information from angels in signs. And that is what is being conveyed to us. John is seeing visions that come to him from angels, and he is writing that out, and we are reading John's words that are John's recording of what he saw and heard. It is a little bit at times problematic. There are a number of passages, folks, and we didn't bog down into all that we could, but there are numerous passages in the book of Revelation where we're not really sure who's speaking. Is it an angel? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Who's doing the talking? And we don't know. And even as we'll go back in Revelation 22:6, the angel is talking, John is listening to the angel, and Jesus is talking. That brings us finally, verse number 3. Right, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the subject which God gave him, the source to show unto his servants, the recipients which must shortly come to pass. Short is the time frame. There is a sequence. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Christ, Jesus Christ, and of all that he saw. And then there is finally, in verse number 3, an expected response and a promised outcome. These are the facts that govern the book. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. And again, it seems like, well, it's been a long, long time, but when you're operating from a perspective in which a couple of thousand years is no different than a couple of days, the time really is at hand. If 1,000 years to the Lord, and again, it's not an algorithm, but if that's the equivalency, if that's even remotely the equivalency, that 1,000 years is like the passing of this day, what is our lifespan using that analogy? What fraction of the day is the expanse of our lives? So there's a blessing for those who read and for those who hear, who are attentive. And I think John would put it that way because I think we all would understand at some level that it is possible to read something but never really hear it. Just to have our eyes skim the page and, you know, we get to the book of Revelation and go, okay, I'm going to hold my nose and get right through it. And keep, which can mean to guard it or protect it, and I don't know that that is really our task, but it can mean to be to obey it and to heed it and to put it into practice, and we'll come to that because how do I heed the book of Revelation? Once you get to Revelation chapter 4, there are virtually no commands given in the book. So... right, so there's where we are. There's the beginning of the book. Now let's go once again to Revelation chapter 22, to the conclusion of the book. And guess what? No, this should come as no surprise to us because we would expect our God to be a great writer. We're given the same information again. The conclusion is as the introduction. Verse number 6, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets, the source is God, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The subject is Jesus Christ, behold, I come quickly. The recipients are his servants, verse number 6. Short is the time frame. They must shortly be done. And the sequence of the revelation is the same. Sent him his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So we're right back where we began, folks. That everything that has gone on in the middle has not been dissociated from or distanced from the purpose of the book. God showed Jesus, who showed us what the end will be. And in fact, one of the best descriptions of the book of Revelation that I have ever heard is when someone described it as the end of the story of man's rebellion against God. So again, there is much that is complicated and complex in the book of Revelation. There is much about which we would scratch our heads. But let us not forget that there really is a simplicity and a singularity to the book that is supposed to be what governs the remainder of the book. God the Father has spoken to and through His Son, who is revealing to His servants through His angels and through John the Apostle things that are absolutely beyond any shadow of a doubt going to happen. And when they happen, they will happen very quickly. But additionally, we have two other things in the conclusion that are not mentioned in the introduction or that do not happen in the introduction. The first is, in verse number 6, we have a divine assurance through the angel that this is a true story. Verse number 6, he said unto me, and that's the angel. This is one of the angels who had the seven vials, Revelation 21:9. He is the angel of 22:1 and the angel of 22:6. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. They're faithful and true. Folks, it's really going to happen that way. That's what he's arguing. Right? He started out by saying, all right, here's what's going to happen. Right? God the Father showed the Son. The Son is going to show us. He's going to do that through signs and angels and John. And I'm going to tell you what the end is going to be. And then we start reading and we go, holy cow, this is crazy. And we get to the end and God goes, all right, so let's recover this. God the Father told the Son, it's about the Son. He told the Son what's going to happen. The Son is showing it through his angels, through signs, through John. And it's really going to go just like that. It's really going to go just like that. And they have been revealed for us, folks, unto his servants, things which must soon be done. And I'm grateful for all the work that has been done by academics and educated theologians. But this is not a book for academics. This is a book for God's servants. This is not a book for theological nerds. This is a book for all of God's servants. This is a book for you. This is a book for me. This is a book for all of us. It is not for those who are interested in mystical religious experiences. It is for all of the saved. And again, I'm not sure that in all of our academic intellectual exercises and then all of our questions about whether or not these things are really true and then bringing our human intellect in authority over it, that these things could not possibly happen at that rate and that way, and it's not possible. And then we bring in some measure of unbelief that God would never really do anything like that to anybody because he's the God of love. We get done and we are just confused. But here is God's assurance. It's really going to happen just the way I said. These things are faithful and true, which means that God really is going to unleash his anger upon the earth. And there are varying degrees of God's anger. Maybe a better way to put it would be varying expressions of God's anger. And in the tribulation, in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5 through 19, we have the direct, physical, supernatural anger of God expressed and vented upon earth. He is really going to raise up a false prophet and a beast. And they're really going to wield authority over the earth. And they really are going to kill people who will not worship them. And then he is really going to cut them down in their prime. He is going to clarify what he has been arguing from the very beginning, that there have always been and only been two options. We can either serve the Lord or we serve the serpent. But those are the only alternatives. And it's really going to happen that way. This is the book that describes what will be the end result of man's rebellion against God. So there's the first event. It's not included in the introduction to the book of Revelation. That would, I don't want to say inappropriate, but we haven't read what's going to happen yet, and so we're not scratching our heads and marveling that it could happen. But after we've read all that and we begin to close the book, God says, look, it's really going to happen just like I said. And the second event then is found in verse number 8. Right, there is a sequence. Remember, God the Father to the Son, about the Son, through the Son, who is going to reveal it to us through signs, angels, and John. And now we find John making a mistake. This is the second time he has made this mistake. Which I'm not defending him in the mistake, but let's take some consolation from the mistake. The man who was on hand and on scene receiving the book of Revelation finds himself somewhat overwhelmed and confused. Verse number 8, Revelation 22, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. Right? So John is wrong. You and I know he's wrong. The angel informs him he is wrong. But I would suggest to you that God uses this error. Remember, one of the things we're told in the introduction to the book is that there is a blessing for those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. And I pose this question, how do we do that? In light of the fact that there are really so very few commands given in the book. Once we leave the church on earth, there's not really a lot for anybody to do other than to cry out to God for mercy. So upon John's error, sin, if you would like, of falling down to worship the angel, we begin then to have some revelation about how we can keep the words of this book. Here is the first, found at the end of verse number 9. Worship God. What is an appropriate response for us in light of all that we read in the book of Revelation? We should read the God who is its source. I mean, worship the God who is its source. We should not recoil at him. We should not roll our noses up at this. We should not wipe our brow as if this is an unbearable thought that God would do anything like this. We should worship him. We should worship the God who is going to raise up the beast and crush him. Worship God. Worship God. Worship him, I think, within the framework of the context of the book of Revelation, the God who brings about divine retribution, divine anger. And one of the ways we worship him is by following the pattern that we have seen in Revelation 4 and 5 and other passages in which God's people have risen up in light of his judgments and said, amen, true and righteous is everything you're doing. There's a second way that we can heed or read and hear and observe the things in this book. Verse number 10, he saith unto me, this is now the angel still speaking, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Stop treating the book of Revelation as if it's some gigantic mystery that is unsealed, that is sealed. In Daniel 12:4, God told Daniel, seal the book. Not yet. There's other stuff here. Put a seal on it. Don't let anybody in. In Revelation 10:4, we read, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I was going to tell you what they said, and a voice from heaven said unto me, seal up those things which are uttered, and write them not. And we still don't know what they said. But now we get to the end, and the angel says, don't seal this book. And again, folks, I recognize that there is a complexity to this book. Like you, I have asked many questions of the text, many of them about timing. When will this happen? What does this mean? How does this fit with this? What bearing does this verse bring upon this event? What about what Jesus said in Matthew 24? How do I fit that in here? What about Zechariah 12, 13, and 14? Does that fit anywhere? What about Jeremiah 50 through 52 and God's proclamation about Babylon? And what about Isaiah and his prophecy about Babylon? All of these components, we weigh them and we sort through them and we sift them. It is one thing, I would suggest, to struggle with the timing of the book. That is not the same thing as struggling with the truthfulness of the book. These are the things that are going to happen. And I'm not trying to make light of this. Right? If the church is raptured out before that, then we will be raptured out before that. And if the church is raptured out in the middle of the tribulation, we will be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation. And if somehow it is the Lord's will for his church to go right completely through the tribulation and to deliver them through it, then we will go through the tribulation. That doesn't undo the truthfulness of the tribulation. That doesn't undo the reality of what God says is going to happen and the calamity that he is going to visit upon his planet that he has created. To that extent, folks, it is not a sealed book. No one should read the book of Revelation and go, I don't know what's going to happen. Yes, you do. You know exactly what is going to happen. And we should know that clearly. God is writing us a book to tell us what he's going to do at the end. So we don't ever want to approach it and go, well, but he's not going to really do that, is he? Well, these are faithful and true sayings. That's all I know. And that brings us to verse 11. Speaking of complexity, speaking of being perplexed, if it's of any shield to me, I would just like to point out to you that everybody that I've consulted is perplexed by verse number 11. Verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. I'm going to give it to you this way, right? There are three ways that we can read, hear, and honor. Keep the words of this prophecy. Number one, we can worship the God who wrote them. Number two, we can recognize that it was written to be an open, not a sealed book. But number three, we would recognize that it is written to be an accurate record, not a magical book. You would think, folks, that if you said to one of your family members, if you sat your 12-year-old child down and said, now let me tell you how the world is going to end. God is going to begin to dismantle the planet. And he is going to bring war and famine upon it. And things are going to reach such a critical mass that people are going to embrace a satanic world leader who will, in exchange for caring for them, demand their worship, and they will do that. And then God is going to crush him and destroy him, and he's going to come and reign upon the earth forever. You would think that everybody would go, well, I want to be on the winning side. But folks, we all know enough to understand that the Bible really doesn't wield that kind of power over people, does it? There are no shortage of people to whom you can communicate the good news who go, I'm just not interested. I just don't believe that. And I think that is kind of what the intention of Revelation 12:11 is. Grammatically, it is connected to verse number 10. The time is at hand, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, folks, we wrestle with what to do with verse number 11, and I think what verse number 11 is an observation about the fundamental nature of sinful humanity and the fundamental nature of divine or regenerated humanity. We could ask, how could anybody come into contact? And we'll get into this a little bit more because there are more questions about this when Jesus pronounces curses upon those who alter his words. right? Then we get it once again into the debate of who the audience is, and is the book of Revelation for unbelievers? But folks, part of preaching the good news to people is preaching the impending judgment of God. So how could anybody hear the ferocity of what is coming and be unmoved? Well, this all by itself does not move people, does it? This all by itself does not move people. And if people will not be moved by the word of God, they will remain eternally unclean. And that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 to the rich man who wanted Abraham to be delivered from heaven so he could come back to earth and proclaim the message of the Bible and say, look at me, I was dead and I'm alive and now you need to believe me. And Jesus just said, they got Moses and they've got Isaiah. And if they won't believe Moses and Isaiah, then they won't believe Abraham even if he came back from the dead. Even if he smelled like smoke, they won't believe Abraham. So, right? So the Word of God is factual, but all by itself, absent the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, people are impervious to its teaching. But hopefully that is not you, and therefore you are blessed in the reading and the heeding of the Word. Okay, I'm going to stop there this evening.